Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, P-O-W-E-L-L, Tennessee, that's simply T-N, 37849. Our radio broadcast, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace, that's all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us also on Facebook by simply typing in Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 and 11 o'clock is welcomed. This summer we are meeting only at 10 o'clock because we're having some work done on our building, and due to some of the circumstances, we are meeting at 10 o'clock, but I will be preaching at that hour. Would love to have you come. We are now in our third year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled near the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Via the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. Through our various electronic means, we have heard from different ones as far away as states as California and Texas. We have heard from those in the Philippines and in Africa. And we have a lovely couple listening to us from England. I am truly grateful for the support and prayers of so many. It is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and that He will call each one by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel, we have passed through chapter 16, and we now move into the 17th chapter. And today we find this theme, Jesus looked to heaven. And let me suggest that as many of you as possible set the Scriptures in front of you and read along with me. I know it is impossible for many, for some of you are in the hospital and some are driving and some have vision problems and others are on vacation. But if you would, please take a little time and share God's Word with me today. First of all, chapter 17 is a lengthy prayer by our Lord. And I think it interesting and important to know that prayer was very important and intricate to the life of the Lord Jesus. For example, at His baptism, Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 following, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." And then, all day on His first day of entering into service following His baptism, after lengthy service on the second day, it tells us in Mark the first chapter and in verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed in a solitary place and there prayed." And then on the evening before the selection of His disciples, according to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And then at His transfiguration, In Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." That is his transfiguration. But notice that he went to the mountain to pray. And then at his very final breath, Luke tells us in chapter 23 and verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And then at his very own ascension, Scripture tells us in Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." So prayer was very important to the Lord Jesus. We might say that we would take an example from this and pray, but none of us can pray as he did. Let it simply be stated that the Lord Jesus was truly a man of prayer. The prayer recorded in John 17 is the most intimate communication recorded in the Scriptures between the persons of the Godhead, in this case, the Father and the Son. The discourse we have studied beginning in the 13th chapter in the upper room and concluded with the 14th chapter where Jesus said, "Arise and let us go hence." Then when you step into the 15th chapter, they were passing by the Jewish temple and that led to the parable of the vine. But at some point in the discourse, there must have been a delay or a brief stopping point, because we would know by what we are told that they passed out of Jerusalem on the east side. They crossed the brook Kidron down at the bottom of the ravine and then began to ascend the hillside, bypassing the entrance to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will return to a little later that evening, and then he would go all the way at this point to the top of Mount Olivet. Here is the site of his prayer, and here is the site of his ascension into heaven, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Just over the ridge, one would come to Bethany, where Jesus spent the last week of his life upon this earth, was the home of Martha and Mary and of Lazarus. It's a good idea, I would suggest, to read the entire 17th chapter all at once. And in fact, it would be a good idea to read it several times over. But let me give you several truths to keep in mind as we enter into the study of the 17th chapter. First of all, the prayer is to the Father. Jesus began with the address Father. The Greek word for Father is pater. It implies provision and protection. And here it implies respect and tenderness, warmth, and reception. So it's a prayer to the Father. It's also a prayer that is limited. Jesus prayed for his immediate disciples, and he prayed for all of God's elect of all time, and he prayed also for the inclusion of the Gentiles. However, he made it clear that he had no petition for the remainder of humanity outside of those he referred to as God's elect, or as will be referred to as the ones that the Father gave the Son. So this prayer is to the Father. The prayer is limited. The prayer is intercessory. In the first verse, Jesus referred to himself as the Son. In the second verse, he referred to the ones that he called the as many as thou hast given him, that is, as many as the Father had given to the Son. So he linked himself with the ones that the Father had given him, so God's elect. They are eternally linked by their election in him, according to Ephesians 1:4, where it says that God hath chosen, where Paul says that God hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that is, in Christ or in connection with Christ. By in connection with Christ, it means with his glorious person and finished work, his bodily reign upon this earth, and his death, and his resurrection. His election is in him, all that is connected with him. But they were linked also in a saving way by his effectual work. And this effectual work was just before him. So the prayer is intercessory. He is praying for those the Father gave him, and he's linked with them. And then I would say to you as an observation that this prayer is a model. Jesus prayed aloud for them and for us to know of his effectual prayer at the right hand of the Father, even at this moment. In verse 13, Jesus said, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world," in other words, aloud, "that they," meaning the ones that the Father had given him, "that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Our joy is in knowing that we have one who is at the right hand of the Father. The content of this prayer is true, I declare to you, at this very moment. This very moment, Christ is interceding, mediating, on behalf of his elect to the Father upon the ground and foundation and the reality of his righteous work that he earned here on the cross. Right now, Christ is interceding for his elect after the same manner that we find in this high priestly prayer. What is normally called the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel according to Matthew is truly the model prayer to teach his people to pray. John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. However, I again suggest to you that it is a model of how the Lord is praying and interceding for his elect until his return. So I've given his observation, the prayer is to the Father, the prayer is limited, the prayer is intercessory, the prayer is a model, and then another thing, the prayer followed preaching. Jesus moved easily from one to the other. The object is the same, his chosen people. But in chapters 14 and 15 and 16, he gave them vital doctrines, and yet these doctrines must be made alive and effectual to the heart. And he prayed for them as believers. Also, he prayed for the furtherance of the gospel and for the fruitfulness of their labors. So his prayer followed his preaching. And then the last thing that I would say to you is that the prayer reveals his love for the church. He seeks their temporal, spiritual, doctrinal, and eternal welfare. Jesus closed the prayer saying, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So, with these few thoughts, we will move forward, but his love for them is very exemplary in all of the prayer of the 17th chapter. So, I invite you to please take your Bibles and look with me at what is said in John chapter 17 and in verse 1. It reads like this, "These words spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." When it says, "these words spoke Jesus," it seems to me that John is telling his readers that Jesus is the author of the contents in chapters 14, 15, and 16. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. But moreover, what he is speaking to in a particular way is the last two verses of the 16th chapter, where Jesus said this, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, when it says that these words spoke Jesus, yes, those are the words that he had spoken. But then we notice something greatly different. It says, after he had spoken these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Psalm 123 and verse 1 says, unto thee I lift up mine eyes. Isaiah 6 begins, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But I remind you that Isaiah was looking up, and he saw the throne of God high and lifted up. So the eyes of the Lord Jesus in chapters 14, 15, and 16, and even we might say for the 3.5 years that he walked among them, had been lovingly placed upon his disciples. But now Jesus turned his attentions toward heaven. Is it a must for one to lift his eyes to heaven when praying? No. I would say this, that in part Jesus did this for his disciples. However, the scriptures speak of God's throne as above, and I would say that he fulfilled the type of the psalmist who said in Psalm 25 and verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So it is more than just Jesus lifting up his eyes. He is lifting up his soul to the Father. He is speaking to the Father in a most intimate way. But now a sinner may take a pointer from the publican of whom Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. And following, Jesus said these words. The Pharisee, which was one of the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or literally, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, dear friend, he wasn't justified because he looked down when he prayed, and he wasn't justified because he smote himself upon his breast, and he wasn't justified because of his prayer. But what Jesus was saying was that all of his bodily actions, his words, what he said, how he behaved himself, showed the kind of spirit and prayer found in one who is elected, justified, and called. Justification is a major doctrine and a major gospel doctrine. It speaks of one who is right or righteous before God. Job asked the question of the ages in Job chapter 9 and verse 2. How should a man be just with God? What Job is saying is, how should man who is nothing, man who is but dust and going back to dust, what is it that a man should be just with God, and how could a man do anything to be just with God? Well, here's the answer. Justification is by declaration. Simply stated, Christ earned and established righteousness by his obedience unto death. God approved it and imputed it to the spiritual and eternal record of all for whom Christ died. Now, don't be confused by the word impute. It's a Bible word, but it means accounted or transferred. So, God approved it and transferred that righteousness to the record of God's people. This he did in connection with the finished work of Christ. All the elect of all ages were justified at once, at and by the cross. So I say, not before, not after, and not without the cross, rather at and by the cross. Like the publican, the justified man or woman, knowing it was completed at the cross, therefore know it was all of grace. What could will have to do with it? What could works have to do with it? What could human ways have to do with it? Even one fraction of 1% of earning or applying righteousness? Why, nothing at all. Dear friend, it was imputed at and by and in connection with the cross. And yet it is true that when I speak of the publican, Jesus said that he was justified. Well, it is true that he was to be justified and exemplified what a justified man would be, as did Abraham and others. And this man exemplifies what a justified man is in any age. So when I read these words that are in this verse, and he lifted up his eyes, I see that Jesus is lifting his soul up toward heaven. But then John records for us, and he said, this is what Jesus said, Father, the hour is come. Again, Jesus referred to him as Father. And I would suggest that he used that in a threefold sense. First of all, the Father provided his Son a human body. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, quoting from the 40th Psalm in verse 6, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So we have to first of all say that the Father provided the Son with a body because he had to suffer in his body. He had to obey in his body. It took God to be perfect, but it took man to suffer and obey. He had to have a body. The Father provided the body. The second thing is, the Father approved of him as head and representative of the redeemed family. I read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, verse 29, We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we know that's limited, don't we? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So I say to you, he approved of him as head and representative of the redeemed family. We're conformed to his image. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And so, number three, talking about the way the Father and the Son related, he called him the Father. Number three, because they are the same in essence and unity. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not another was like him. He's the only begotten Son. He is the begotten Son because the Father gave him a body. And notice in Romans 8:32, it says that he spared not his own Son. So the Father and the Son were the same in essence, his own Son. Christ addressed him as Father because the Father is eternally the Father, and because the Son is eternally the Son, and because the Son subordinated himself as the servant to the Father, and because he held infinite affection for the Father. So he said, Father. Then he said, the hour is come. Now, saying the hour is come is a major change and revelation. Since early in John's Gospel, Jesus had been saying the hour is not come. For example, in 2:4, he said to his mother at the wedding of Cana, the hour is not come. To his own brothers in chapter 7 in verse 6, who believed not on him, he said the hour is not come. At the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 7 in verse 30, the hour is not come. And as he taught in the temple in chapter 8 and verse 20. But when we move to chapter 12, where we're in the last week of the Lord's earthly life, in chapter 12 and verse 23, he spoke to the Greeks saying the time was come. In chapter 13 and verse 1, where he assembled with his disciples, he said the time has come. And now here in chapter 17 and verse 1, as he prayed, he said the hour is come. One other place outside of John's Gospel is Mark chapter 14 and verse 41, just prior to his betrayal in Gethsemane. He said his hour is come. Well, this hour is the predestined hour. It's the time set forth by eternal purpose and the arrangement of God, the one brought to pass by providence. In John's Gospels, this is the seventh and last reference. And I remind you that seven is the Jewish number for perfection. So symbolically, John was referring to the culmination or completion of Christ's hour. This is the hour pointed to when he, the seed of the woman, would bruise the head of the serpent, prophesied the very first prophecy in Genesis 3 and 15. His hour was the time or the occasion toward which all of history points. The Christ and his cross of ignominious shame became the event where he became satisfaction for the Father and substitute for the elect. That is when and where and how Jesus saved his people. If you understand the cross, you understand the gospel. Now we come to two petitions, and here is the first petition, glorify thy Son. Saying glorify thy Son, he set forth the end of his labors on earth. His glory was the predestined purpose of God, and as God he requested no glory, but as God-man, as substitute, as suffering servant, as the fulfillment of the bloody types of the Old Testament of the sacrificial system, as the Son sent to suffer, he petitioned the Father, glorify thy Son. The Father glorified him by sustaining him through terrible tribulation, by rending the veil of the temple from top to bottom at his death, by granting him a conquering hand over sin, Satan, and death, by sending an angel to roll back the stone from his tomb, by raising a number of saints with him at his resurrection, by giving him a glorified body in his resurrection, by approving his vicarious death in behalf of God's elect, by approving the righteousness he earned and imputing it, reckoning it to the account of his elect, and by receiving him into heaven as the single unfailing mediator between God and heaven. I'm going to have to stop here because, again, I've run out of time. But the second petition of the Lord Jesus will be that thy Son may also glorify thee. And at that time, we will pick up that point of Jesus' second petition. May I remind you that you can find us at 104 Faust Kearney Road. And you can find us at www.providenceundergrace.com. Your interest and attendance with us in worship is welcomed. And I am Pastor David Simpson saying until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.